So last Sunday when we met, we gathered around, and there were some big things that were happening the week prior to last Sunday. We had two African-Americans that were killed by police. We had protests, peaceful protests in Dallas, Texas, that an individual ambushed the police and killed five of them and injured seven others. We had FBI investigations in our political arena here in America. And since that time, the 1 week that we've gathered, since the last time we met, terrorists had killed 84 people in Nice, France, with a truck. Turkey experienced a failed military coup, which will likely lead to even more unrest in the region. Venezuela is experiencing a humanitarian crisis where thousands of people that are starving and need resources are crossing the border over into Colombia for survival. It's almost like a weekly occurrence. I don't know about you. I've only lived 37 years on this earth, and it seems like it's the new norm. Crazy is the new norm in the world. All while this is happening, America has experienced a phenomenon called Pokemon Go. That's right. The world is falling apart. And like never before, we're Pokemoning all around the United States. Talk about a bubble. Talk about a bubble. And so as I was, you know, I was really struggling with this week's message. And, you know, you get some dumb ideas sometimes. Maybe I'll do a message on Pokemon to be relevant. And I was like, no, that's not me. I don't even know what Pokemon is. I know Pikachu. So I was like, no. But, you know, as I was praying this week, I only got a word. I didn't get any definitive scripture for that word, and the word that I got was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And I just studied this week just the kingdom of God. That was the word that God gave me. He didn't give me a specific instance in scripture or any of that. And I don't communicate with the worship team and just the songs that we were singing, you know. It speaks to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to just try to give the heart of that message. And maybe I'll leave some things, I don't know. But I want you to know, in all the chaos of your life as an individual and the chaos of this world, as it increases, that the kingdom of God has come. It's come near. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "The time has come," this is Jesus, "the time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And I was thinking about when we were singing that last song, I'm not very good with lyrics, but it was speaking of love, love that was given by God. And as we were listening to those lyrics and we were singing those lyrics of the love that was given from God, I just really had this impression of, it's not just a love that's given. It's not just an action that was given. Scripture says that God is love, which means the love of God is Himself. Is Himself. It's not just a courtesy that was given to you, an action that was given to you, an expression that was given to you, warranted or not. It's a person, a being, the Creator, who is love and gives Himself to you. Jesus says to them, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." What's the good news? The kingdom of God has come near. That's the good news. This was the central message of Jesus Christ, was the kingdom of God. Everything else in the gospel is a way of illustrating what the kingdom of God is, what life in the kingdom looks like, what it means to live as a servant in the kingdom, who the king is, and how we enter into this kingdom of God. Even the miracles of Jesus, the ones that he performs, are meant to be examples of what life is like in the kingdom. Life of deliverance and wholeness and healing and fullness of life. And all of those things, like love, are not just extended, but they're found in him, his person. I want you to think about that. All of those things are found in the person of Jesus Christ. He says the kingdom has come near. He is the kingdom. And we are to be in him. And so when we look at what's happening in this world, you can often say, where is this kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of? The book of Revelation says that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he rules God's kingdom. This includes all of creation. God rules the entire cosmos. He reigns over all the vastness of space, and he fills it. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. He chose to create not only life, but you and I, humanity. We are creatures that are able to think, to reason, to love, to hate. He created us in his image. And in that capacity, we have the capacity to do good and to do harm. He gave us the ability to make choices, to choose and to follow him or to reject him. But Revelation, it gives this imagery that God, Jesus, is the king above all other kings. And he is the king whether or not you desire or choose to be his subject. The kingdom of God, it speaks of God's ultimate overthrow of the oppressive forces of this world. Of evil, of sin, of corrupt governments. These forces, they're political, they're physical, they're spiritual. And he's overthrowing those today. And when he comes back again, it will be completed. It will be finished. Those things will no longer exist in his presence. The imagery of the kingdom of God is all throughout Scripture. This is what God is doing, is he's reestablishing his kingdom, his dominion. His kingdom on heaven as it is in earth, or earth as it is in heaven, and also in our lives. And I was thinking about Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, where it says, For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's this period that is eternal. It's the end of evil, where justice and righteousness, he is the mighty God, the eternal Father. His rule will have no end. It's the finality of what we experience today. Your personal struggles, your sins, the craziness of this world, all of these things, the conflict, the pain, the turmoil, the hurt. This is the kingdom, and this kingdom has a king. It's Jesus who sits on the throne, and he's going to overthrow all of these oppressive forces of this age, and he's going to bring peace. Peace. And it's amazing that this peace is offered to you today in the midst of this. And there seems to be tension between Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom of God. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. And the reason why is he can't use the word Yahweh. So he uses the kingdom of heaven, but all of the other gospels, the synoptic gospels, they use the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he recognizes this tension when speaking to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says this, it should be behind me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he acknowledges that you will have peace in him, and in this world you're going to have trouble. But he says, I have overcome the world. So there's a tension. There's this tension of overcoming has taken place when he's on the cross and he says, it is finished. But this tension of having trouble in this fallen and broken world, that he says that he has overcome. And so what did humanity do with Jesus? We crowned him king and we nailed him to a cross. But this was part of his divine plan. And as we look to the cross, we can see the extent of our rebellion, and we can also see the extent of Jesus' love, kingdom love. This is the penalty. It's an amazing fact that Jesus was at creation. Yes, he walked among us, but we're trapped in time. But on the cross, the work that was done, yes, it happened in human history. But it's a redemption that extends out of time. All the things are made right through that one act. And I was thinking about the kingdom of God. I think so many times we look to Christ. We look at it from our perspective, and we're looking at it in weakness. We're looking at his kingdom in weakness and frustration, and we see the things that are around us, and we have our eyes on things that are below, and the struggles of my life, the needs of my life, the issues of my day, and we're struggling and we're toiling and we're just trying. But the kingdom of God, he comes with power, assurance. He comes with all authority. No struggle, no toil. There are not two competing kingdoms. There is one. There is one. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in his kingdom. That's why he's not the king of other kings. He's the king of all kings. He is the Lord over all lords. There's no comparison. He is supreme. There's a couple of things I wanted to point out today about the kingdom of God in your life, in this world. And I do believe things will get worse and worse as they go. But I think that's an opportunity for the kingdom to shine more and more. The Spirit of God that's in each one of us believers should shine more. as the world goes this way, not following this way, but showing another way, the way of Jesus Christ. The one thing I want to bring to your attention is that the kingdom of God is a present reality. I find so many Christians are trying to do their best and to make God happy, and they're just looking for that one day. And you should look for that one day. But today, the kingdom of God is a present reality. He is still here. His Spirit still inhabits the earth and fills His people. Today. We look at Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, where it says, Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as when the kingdom of God was coming, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." So many times we look for the sign. We're looking for the sign. And the Pharisees are thinking this sign is going to be the eventual overthrow of the Roman Empire if you're the true Messiah. Our physical needs will be freed and will be redeemed from these physical invaders of our territory. But Jesus speaks not to just the flesh and the bone of humanity, but He speaks to the Spirit. And He says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." These Pharisees, they knew Isaiah, they knew the prophets, they knew the fall of humanity, they knew the story. Some of them had an expectancy of this coming Messiah, and here He is in their midst, and they do not recognize Him. That's scary. Do you recognize the kingdom of God in your daily life? Do you recognize the Spirit of the living God and what He is doing, the redemptive work that He's doing in your life and the redemptive work that He wants to do through your life as He fills you to express the kingdom of God to humanity? Christ clearly states that His coming is the coming of the kingdom. He's saying to these Pharisees, no, it's not coming in the way that you can observe it like that. There's a mystery about the coming of this kingdom. And here it is in your midst, without your expectations being met. It's here because I am here. I am the arrival of the kingdom of God. Even though I will not overturn the Romans or set up an earthly kingdom today, and so He waited. Why does God wait? Why does He allow this to happen if the kingdom has come and we're waiting it for it to be finalized? We're waiting for the complete annihilation of evil and these evil kingdoms and all of this that we've experienced in the flesh, the pain and the turmoil. Why does He wait? And I believe it's grace. He's extending grace. He wants more and more to see His kingdom and to choose His kingdom. He wants more and more to receive His love by finding it in Jesus Christ. His desire is that the nations would be saved. And then I was thinking about Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, where the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out a demon by the power of Beelzebub. But Jesus had a different understanding of what's happening. And He says in verses 28 through 29 in Matthew 12, He says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless He first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Of course, we know that Jesus is the one who binds the strong man. When Jesus does battle with Satan by the Spirit of God and begins to plunder the strong man's house, freeing people from their bondage, from the powers of the kingdom of darkness, we see that his kingdom is present and reigns. And I believe that today the kingdom of God is still at work. I believe his Holy Spirit fills us, believers who are empty vessels. We've been given a magnificent work, the work of healing and restoring people to the kingdom of God. So he rules and he reigns over everything, whether we acknowledge it or not. The kingdom of God prevails in the end. We know how the story ends. We should live to recognize that God reigns, that Jesus' kingdom is here today. It is present today. Even in the midst of all of this. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom, right? And that's what the kingdom of God does. It releases the captives. It frees us from this present age in this world, because that was affected by the fall. So I want to encourage you to somehow change your perspective and begin to see that God reigns in your life personally, that he is building his kingdom in you and through you, that you are a living stone, not to be living in isolation, but a stone that's mortared together with other living stones that we call his church, his kingdom. And it's a victorious one. The victories are happening deep within you. It's despite the exterior. The victories are happening deep within you. The kingdom is birthed deep from within your spirit through the Spirit of the living God. And then light begins to illuminate. So as believers, we should live our lives with that present reality of the kingdom of God. And as we usher in the kingdom of God in our own life, our prayer should be, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second thing I want to point out today is just the kingdom of God is not yet fully present. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 12 says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then returned. And this whole parable, it shows that Jesus is going to be the one. He is the nobleman that is going to go off to a distant country. And he's going to prepare for himself. He's receiving that kingdom. And then he's going to return. So here he is outside of Jerusalem. And his hearers thought that they were about to make this move. That they were about to make a move on Jerusalem, that they would take over the territory by conquering the capital city. But Jesus says, not yet. It's coming, but not yet. The kingdom of God is not just some spiritual idea of fluffy clouds and your dog is running and you're hopping through the clouds and it's just like this ecstasy. No, it's real. It's more real than what we can experience today. It's a place of eternity, and I would say it's more real than what you experience today. The reality in which we live is limited. It's finite. The things that you put so much stock into, this world, this system, all of this, that you put all of your hopes and your stock and your dreams, it's less real than the kingdom of God. Just think about it. Every single person in this room in 100 years from now will probably not be here. You're less real. Heaven, you're eternal. This building, in 1,000 years, if no one were to touch it, it would naturally disintegrate. This world is literally eroding before our very eyes. And we hold on to it with so much passion and care, but we don't realize that there are more dimensions in the kingdom of God. It's eternal. Rust and moths do not destroy. I almost think of this world like a matrix. You ever see that crazy movie? The things that you think are real are not. They're real in the spiritual sense. It's not about flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare. There's something greater going on than the things that you're fighting with your flesh. I think when you begin to realize and put your life in perspective, you begin to let go more. Let go more of the things that don't have eternal significance and value. You begin to let go more and realize that the kingdom of God is greater than anything in this world that we've concocted. I mean, we live in a world where kingdoms rise and fall like the wind. Hopes and dreams are dashed day to day. It's not fully present, but it's coming. This idea of the kingdom of God, Jesus bringing the kingdom and saying, behold, the kingdom of God is near. It's the climax of human history. It's the point where all wrongs become to be made right. It's the final atonement for this dying world. And this story that we live in, it's right between Genesis, where the fall and death and dying and turmoil and all of this stuff that we experience, all the worries and the cares of the world and all the greed and the lustful things that we seek day in and day out. This is where they were birthed, at the fall. But then we look at Revelation and we see something different, something new, something complete, something eternal, something righteous, something pure, something good. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 7 says, then he showed me, John the Revelator is saying this, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So in Genesis, we see two trees. In Revelation, we see one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which caused the fall, but the tree of life was there in Genesis. But now we only see the tree of life. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking of some of the words. I just started underlining key words. The word life, healing, no longer, curse, any longer, any night, and the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. That's reality. That's real. Verses 6 and 7 of that chapter says, "And he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" You can trust them. "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book." I'm coming quickly. So yes, when Jesus walked the earth, the kingdom of heaven was near. And we look forward to the actuality, the fulfillment of that. It has come partly, but not fully. And one day we will fully know, as Paul says. There's a great mystery of the kingdom of God. So we see that the kingdom of God has come, and the coming of the kingdom is still this future event to take place. It's puzzling. It's this mystery of the kingdom. This mystery, it threw the Pharisees into confusion. It took John the Baptist off guard in Matthew 11. It caused one crowd to want to throw Jesus off a cliff in Luke chapter 4. And it caused another group to want to make him king in John chapter 6. It baffled Pilate when Jesus was on trial in John chapter 18. It left the apostles confused and helpless between Good Friday and Easter in Luke chapter 24. Behind this confusion was what Jesus calls the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. When you look at the parables, I'll give you a homework assignment. You should do this. You should look at the parables in Matthew 13. You should look at all of these parables in Matthew 13. These are parables of the kingdom. The parables of the kingdom unfold the mystery of the kingdom for us. So many people experience this world and they say, "My reasoning that there is no God is that a good God would not allow pain and suffering." And I believe that's right. I do believe that's right. I believe that a just God would not allow pain and suffering. So what do we do with this world? Well, the pain and suffering came from the fall and the evilness of all of humanity. And God came as a perfect sacrifice in the man and the work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And he has withheld his wrath. He has withheld his day of judgment because of his love. He's extended grace to humanity because of his love. He is not the author of evil. He is the redeemer of humanity. I feel like so many times, even those that know the Lord, we tend to veer off course quite a bit. We tend to do what's right in our own eyes, even when we know that the eyes of God may lead us to another direction. This present reality can be confusing. But I think the more that the kingdom of God is revealed in the life of his body, his church, that is the answer to the needs of the day. Is the kingdom of God alive and well in your life? Do you see your day in and day out as an opportunity to be used for the glory of the kingdom, not the glory for your kingdom? The reality is that the kingdom has arrived. The king has come. The king has dealt with sin once and for all in the sacrifice of himself. The love that is extended to you is a person, Jesus Christ. It's not something that's merely extended as an act of kindness, but it is a person. God is love. The king sits at the Father's right hand, and he reigns now until the enemies are under his feet. The king's righteousness is now already ours by faith. The king's spirit is now already dwelling in us and those who believe. The king's holiness is now already being produced in us. The king's joy and peace have now already been given to us. The king's victory over Satan and evil is now already ours when we use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The king's power to witness is already available to us. The king's gifts, the gift of the Spirit, are now already available for ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand, is near. And I think about the church, and I think about the body of Christ and all of our sufferings and all of our focuses and all of our desires and the things that are maybe cultural and not kingdom. And I encourage you to discern that. What is cultural of this day of man? But what is kingdom? What is kingdom culture? And this should be an ongoing battle. Like David, search me, O Lord, if there's anything impure, unclean, take it from me. The kingdom of God. This is what Jesus brought. Jesus didn't come just to save you. Jesus is restoring his dominion in your life. He's not just doing you a solid or giving you a favor. He's allowing you to join his team. You need him more than he needs you. The kingdom of God, his love, is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and it will be established. It will be established. And frankly, I think the world is getting so tired of the other kingdoms, we're willing to put anybody in there. It's a mess. And I'm not political, but the world is a mess. And maybe we'll have such a nausea about the kingdoms of this world and the things of this world that we'll be just flat on our back and we'll have nowhere else to look but him. Maybe we'll get so sick of man's answers in my way where I'll have nowhere else to look but the kingdom of God. Is there true beauty in this world? Is there something lovely? Is there something good? Is there something righteous? Is there something holy in this world? Well, search, find it. Find it. Search with all of your energy and all of your effort. Scour the earth and look. But unless you look on the face of Jesus, you'll never find it. You'll never find it. So, church, the question is, are we a church of the kingdom of God? God's business, God's purpose, his righteousness, his plan. That's the question. That's the question. So I encourage you to read Matthew 13. Look at the parables. Look at the parable of the fish, how it's described as the kingdom of God, and how this dragnet is laid out, and all these fish are captured, or the kingdom of God, the scripture which talks about the wheat and the tares, and how the fish are separated, and the wheat and tares are separated. It's not good enough just to gather. It's about His kingdom. It's about my identity and my place in Him. It's about me saying, You are the Lord of my life. You and your kingdom will reign forever, and it will start with me. It'll start with me.